Over the course of a pretty involved summer we've had, and a fruitful one, I might also add, we've been focusing on an important attribute of God's character and His nature. Of course, this attribute is God is good. Amen? And as we often say, God is good all the time. That's right. And all the time, God is good. And with this understanding of God's goodness, we've been focusing on the fact that God is not the one who brings sickness or poverty or suffering and death into the world. Now, if some of you think that He does, I'm not going to take the time to cover what we've already covered in about four messages this summer. The messages are on our website, or if you'd like copies of CDs of those messages so that you understand that more clearly, we would invite you to take advantage of that. But what we understand is that the reason these kinds of things exist in the world, suffering, sickness, poverty, death, unfortunately evil, it's because sin entered the world at the fall of mankind, and sin continues to exist in the world today. Now, sin, that might be a familiar or an unfamiliar term. This sin just is simply missing the mark. It's actually an archery term that when you pull an arrow and shoot at a target, when you miss the bullseye, that's in archery, that's called a sin. And so when we sin in relationship to God, God is our perfect standard. God is the perfect target by which we, through our life, seek to model our life after. That's why we were created to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we sin, it means that we miss the mark. We actually walk in some level of disobedience to God's authority, will, or word. And so the reason suffering and pain and death exists in this world is because disobedience occurred, sin entered the world, and disobedience even multiplied and continued, and so death just continues to roll over. Suffering, death, poverty, destruction, evil, it continues to exist in the world as we know it. And so, since God is good and sin is evil, we saw that God must judge sin. And His judgment occurs in various ways. He judges regions, if you will, or nations in time and space, in the here and now, through such things as plagues and wars, famines, economic downturn, and so on and so forth. So God judges nation sin in that way. Because how many know we don't stand before God as a nation? We will stand before God in eternity individually. And so God judges individuals differently than He judges nations. He judges nations now in time and space. He judges individuals in eternity. And there are two judgments that occur. Either the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment for people who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore Christ death on the cross has not taken their judgment upon Himself, so therefore they will stand before God and they will have to be judged for their own sin because they did not accept Christ's grace and forgiveness for sin. However, for those who do put their faith in Christ, their judgment will be at what's called the judgment seat of Christ, and that judgment will be for the works that they did as a child of God in the name of Christ and the motives and attitudes by which they did those works. So they will be judged for their works in Christ, not for sin, because Christ paid the judgment for their sin already on the cross. And so the only other time that something happens in time and space then is to those who are followers of Christ or children of God. God does at times discipline, well, not at times, if a child of God sins after Christ has paid the debt for their sin on the cross, they put their faith in Him, then what happens is if they sin after that, then the Father brings discipline into the child of God, and that doesn't happen in eternity, that happens in the here and now. So children of God who sin can suffer sickness, disease, pain in their relationships, difficulties in their schedules, all kinds of different things can happen in the here and now. But here's the key. God isn't the one that's necessarily inflicting that stuff. It's because they have come out from underneath his covering and protection. They are now open to the consequences of sin. And if they persist in sin, it can get so bad that they are turned over to the enemy to be tormented until they turn back to God and they repent of their sin. And then God wants to come in his grace, and he wants to forgive them and bring them back into relationship again, because God is good and he loves them. God does not take pleasure in seeing his children suffer. He doesn't even take pleasure in seeing people who have not become his children suffer, because the word says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So God is good all the time, and the reason suffering and pain and sorrow and poverty and evil exists in this world is because sin exists in this world. So with the understanding that God is good all the time, and that any evil, pain, suffering, trouble, etc. exists because of sin in the world, I want to begin looking at why it's not only important to know about God's goodness and love, right? That's what we've been focusing on, God's goodness and his love, so that we understand the true nature and character of God versus the nature and character of sin. If we don't understand that, then it's going to take us down paths away from God. And since God is our source of life and redemption and healing and grace and provision and all of that, the further you get away from God, the more difficult it's going to get. And not that we don't have difficulties in this world, but God is the source of overcoming those difficulties. He's the means by which redemption comes, healing comes, salvation and freedom come. So when we turn away from him because we don't trust his goodness, it's not going to go well with us in the times of trouble, because there's no means of rescue. There's no means out of it. He is that source. He is that means by which we come out of the troubles of this world. But the only way that's going to happen is not by simply knowing about God's goodness and love, but it's going to come by trusting God's goodness and love. We must trust that he is good, and we must trust that he is love and that he loves us. To emphasize that once again in terms of love, because we focused mainly on God's goodness, I want to look at some passages of Scripture that focus on his love. And so let's look at John 3:16-17. I've already stated it, but let's look at it up on the screen so you can get your eyeballs on it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Is that a good news or what? All right. And then Romans 5:6-8. We're going to see that God doesn't just tell us through his word that he loves us once. He tells us again and again and again and again. We see this in Romans 5:6-8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. There's kind of a pattern here, isn't there? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. So we see that sometimes, don't we? In nobility, soldiers will be willing to give their lives patriotically. But they're doing it for a noble cause, right? Because they love their country and they want to see the nation free. But look at how God demonstrates his love. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That right there shows us the depth of God's love. See, God just doesn't love us when we do everything the way we're supposed to. He loves us so much that he realizes we can't get ourselves out of the mess we got ourselves into. And so he sent his son to us who turned away from him and rejected him in our heart. And he gave his son to die on the cross. And that's the way he demonstrated his love for us. Even while we were still separated from him, he sent his son to show us his love. And then Romans 8, 31 through 39. If there's any passage that's going to convince us that God loves us, it's this one. If this doesn't convince us, we got work to do in our heart. God's got some work to do in our heart. So let's look at Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Here it is again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, everybody say not also. How will he not also, along with him, hear this, graciously give us all things? Remember, we've been talking about that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, right? So he doesn't want to just give us salvation. Salvation is the starting point. There's a lot of other things that God wants to give us. So it says, how will he not graciously give us all things? Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, means makes right with him. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, Jesus wants us to win this battle. He's crying out on our behalf before the Father. That's love. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? I want you to hear this. We just talked about evil, sin, death, destruction, pain, poverty, right? Listen to this. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He's asking the question, shall any of those things separate us from the love of God? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, all those difficult things, listen to this, it says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That phrase, more than conquerors, isn't just, you just make it past defeat. It's talking about a super conqueror. I mean, God doesn't just give us enough to just get by. He gives us enough to be more than a conqueror, more than victorious, more than able to overcome hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword. And it says he does this through him who loved us, which is Jesus. Paul goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, now we're talking the spiritual realm, right? Neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, human or otherwise. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God loves us. All right, now although God has made it clear in his word that he loves us, far too many Christians struggle with trusting that God loves them personally. I know this. I was one of them at one time in my life. And I've talked to several of them since then, when we get down to being real honest. And in truth, there are actually a number of reasons as to why people struggle with trusting God's love. For instance, some people have been harmed and wounded in their life by another person or persons they feel like and they feel like God didn't protect them. Anybody ever felt that way? They feel that the harm that could have been prevented wasn't. And the way that harm comes to various people can be through things like abandonment. They feel like a person or various people have abandoned them at some time in their life, or that has actually happened. They can feel like they've been rejected by a person or various people, or that has actually happened. Or they can feel mistreated by people, or they've actually been abused in some way. Or they can feel like one's needs have not been provided for, or they have actually been neglected. See, sometimes it's a reality that has happened to people. On other occasions, it's just a perception that this has happened. But either way, how many have heard the term, to someone's perception, it is reality? It may not be true reality, but if they believe that, they're going to be caught in that, because you can't live outside what you truly believe. And so these are some reasons why people don't trust God's love. There are some other reasons that people struggle with that. Perhaps someone important to them has let them down or disappointed them in some way and didn't meet some level of expectation they had in that person, but they feel like God still let it happen. Do you notice how, if you're starting to pick this up, a lot of our distrust in God is because of what other people have done or what we've experienced in our circumstances, and then we get mad at God because God didn't fix it or prevent it or whatever, right? But here's something we need to remember, especially when it comes to people. God gives people a free will, correct, to make choices. How many know they can make sinful choices that can hurt us, right? God doesn't take that free will away just because they choose to hurt us. And so what I want us to know is that if we don't feel like God's taken care of our problem, it doesn't mean that God isn't good or that God doesn't care, because he actually wrote in his word to not do things that people do that hurt others, right? All right, here's some other ways that we can experience struggling with trusting God. People may have experienced pain and suffering through some tragic set of circumstances, like a house fire or a tornado or a serious car accident or flooding like going on in Louisiana. How many people have lost their homes down in Baton Rouge right now? Or possibly a job loss, things like this, and they feel like God didn't protect them from those things. Again, remember, those things occur because sin exists in the world, and God does not revoke or remove the consequences of sin or the outcomes of sin. He will redeem us from that. He will restore us from that. He will heal us from that, but he does not remove the consequences of sin, whether it's because of sin at the fall or sin that others commit against us, or even our own personal sin, okay? So we have to get out of this mode of blaming God. And I will tell you, that's why many people struggle with trusting God, because they don't see him as the good God who loves them, who wants to redeem and restore and heal them. They see him as the one who's up there and he could do something about it, but he doesn't. Well, he has bound himself to certain spiritual laws. And because he's given us a free will, yeah, you're right. There's certain things God can't do. Or he would be a liar. And God's not going to lie, because that's against his nature. And that's sin, correct? So we have to understand that we've got to get our theology squared away and right, or we're not going to understand how to overcome these problems that we experience in life. Excuse me. Some people have also felt put down and told how worthless they are. Because they struggle with feeling worthless, they struggle with how God probably views them, and that how could he love me? I'm not worth anything. So there's another reason why people struggle with trusting God. Some people, in spite of all their efforts, feel like no matter how hard they try, they can never measure up to what they need to be or what they need to do or what others expect of them or what God expects of them. So because of that, they struggle internally with believing God loves them. And some people have had others blame them over and over and over again of wrongdoing or not meeting some set of expectations that another person has had for them. And therefore, they struggle with guilt and shame, and they struggle with trusting that God loves them. And in some cases, people have made some poor choices in life that they feel shameful and guilty about, and it just seems so bad to them that it's hard for them to believe that God could forgive them and that he loves them. See, there's all kinds of reasons why people struggle with trusting God's love. And it's always based upon something they experience in the world that brings suffering. This is also why I spent so much time over the course of a number of messages looking at God's goodness. It was so we could understand that all of these kinds of bad experiences in life are not the result of God's involvement or even his lack of involvement in our life. These experiences occur because, again, of all these ramifications of sin. I want you to know it actually grieves God's heart to watch his children go through all of these forms of suffering because sin brings them. And here's what God wants all of us to know. Whenever we experience pain and suffering, although he does not remove the outcomes and the consequences of sin, he does see whatever we go through. And he even is with us when we go through it. And if we will turn to him and we will trust him, he will heal and restore us from the damage that has come into our life. That is why Jesus was sent into the world. Yes, it was to redeem us from sin, but it was then to restore us from the destruction that sin brought into our life. And that's because God is good and he loves us. Now, conversely, what we also need to understand is something very important. Although God sees this, that what we go through, and he is even with us, there is also another who is present whenever we experience pain and suffering. There is also an evil, demonic, spiritual world that wants to steal and kill and destroy. And so the thief who seeks to do these things also sneaks into the midst of our painful situations. And while we're going through them and we are consumed by them, he seeks to sneak in undetected and sow deceptive schemes into our minds, which are systems of lies. A scheme is a system of lies. It's not just one lie, it's a whole system of lies. And the foundational goal of his schemes are to bring distrust in God's love for us so that we won't turn to God to receive healing and restoration, but instead will turn away from God, because his schemes have to do with causing us to believe that God's the one doing all this stuff. There's a reason he's going to go into the lake of fire and burn in the greatest depths for all eternity, because he even seeks to defame the name of the living God to his people. He is wicked and evil to the core. And if you don't think he exists, I don't know how to help you with that, but I'm telling you, he's going to kick your tail. Because when you have an enemy that you don't think exists, he loves that. He loves that because then he has free reign and you won't try to do anything about it. But I'm going to tell you, if you're a child of God, you can do something about it. You do not have to put up with his lies. See, the enemy knows that if he can deceive us into distrusting God's love so that we turn away from God, he can then separate us from the very source of our healing and restoration. And if we accept his schemes, his systems of lies, what happens is they actually become strongholds within our heart. So those systems aren't just coming to us from the outside. We receive and believe them in our heart, and they become systems of falsehood that are subconscious. And we've all been duped by the enemy this way, in one way, shape, or form. Because strongholds become a wall, a fortress by which we view things through. And they seek to cut us off from God. And so if the enemy can get us to believe his lies, they become entrenched, and it's what the Bible, into our heart, and it's what the Bible calls a stronghold. And here's what's really heartbreaking about this. When a person comes to the place in life where they actually struggle with trusting God's love for them, that distrust in God's love actually becomes a barrier that keeps them from accessing all that God wants to give them because he loves them. And it keeps them from accessing God's promises so that they can fulfill God's purpose and plans for their lives. Isn't that a nifty little game plan of the enemy? Yeah, nifty. That's quite a word, isn't it? And so here's what we need to really get a hold of this morning. Trusting God's love for you personally and for others, and that it's unconditional and that it is never withheld from us. That is foundational to possessing in faith what God wants to give us through his promises. It's foundational. If a person doesn't trust God's love for them fully and completely, then their faith in his goodness will have areas of doubt within it. And it's what the Bible calls double-mindedness. And so if a person struggles with double-mindedness, James 1, 5 through 8 says that they will not receive anything from God. Isn't that nice of the enemy? To try to get us to distrust God's love so we really don't trust him fully, which then calls us to be double-minded because as Christians, well, we know the Bible says God loves us, but I've been through these things over here and I've come to believe that I don't know if I can really trust God, and so I go back and forth, and when we get double-minded like that and we don't wholly, fully, completely rest in the assurance that God is good, that he loves us, that he's for us and not against us, that we are more than conquerors in Christ, that actually cuts us off from being able to receive from God everything that he wants to give us, because here's a good one. We've been seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6 says, with Christ Jesus when we were born again. Spiritually, we were seated with him. And Ephesians 1 says that he has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. But the only way we're going to get the spiritual blessings that we've already obtained in the spiritual realm into the natural realm is when we trust fully and completely that God loves us, and every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, and he does not change like shifting shadows. Ever. So James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, I'm going to say, if any of you lacks anything, this same principle holds true. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Isn't that incredible? See, any promise that God has given us in His Word, the Bible says every promise in Christ is yes and amen. So if God's Word says you can have it, God's answer to you is absolutely. But this is what keeps us from obtaining it. Verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So, fully and completely trusting God's goodness and His love is foundational for receiving any of God's promises. And I'm going to tell you, if you can't trust that God is good all the time and that His love is never changing and that He loves you, if you can't trust that, how are you going to trust that the Father will give you something good? If you have some doubt that He might not be good, that He's just waiting for you to mess up so He can just give you what you deserve. No, listen, folks. He put on Jesus what you and I deserve. And so if you've put your faith in Jesus, you've become a child of God who loves you unconditionally. So what we're going to look at this morning to finish it up is the primary root that brings distrust in God's goodness. See, there is a root. All of those descriptions that I gave you, all of those different reasons why people distrust God's goodness and love, there's actually a central root that exists to why people distrust His love. We're going to see that in 1 John 4:18 through 21. Let's look at that together. Excuse me. 1 John 4:16 through 18. Let me say that. Yeah. 16 through 18. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. How many think John was pretty secure in the love of God? He didn't say, "Well, you know, I hope God loves me." He says, and so we know and rely on. How many know that's another word for trust? On the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete, okay? That's a key word. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. How many know the Father loves Jesus? Right? And so verse 18 is the key verse we're going to focus on. There is no, here's the big word, fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or complete in love. So in all of those examples that I gave you, whether it was through a tragic situation, whether it was through something that somebody did to harm us, or whether it was through an act that we knew was disobedient to God, how many know that the enemy's central goal is to insert fear in those situations? And this passage says, and fear has to do with punishment. So the enemy wants to make us believe that God is against us, or He's mad at us, or He's just waiting to punish us, to wallop us with something. But look at what this says. Perfect love drives out fear. And the way that we are made complete in love is that no one who fears is made perfect in love. So if perfect love is fully complete in our heart, then that means all fear is driven out. Amen? And so this is a good way to tell if we're not trusting in God's love, is if we're walking in some kind of fear in life. And what's ironic about this is, although fear is not really something Christians desire to experience. Anybody here say, I just love being afraid. I just can't wait to fear the next time. Right? None of us want that. But what's ironic is that even though we don't want it or we don't like it, fear is something that many Christians live with and they find difficult to avoid or overcome. And the reason this is so difficult is because of what we see in verse 18. That fear has to do with punishment. See, when we think about all the different ways people are wounded or traumatized, or they themselves have sinned and experienced pain and suffering, there are three things that are common to this. All right? Number one, the enemy seeks to create some form of fear in their experiences. No matter what kind of difficult situation, the enemy wants to sneak in, and so some kind of fear. Number two, he then seeks to deceive that person into believing that God is the one who is associated with the pain and suffering they're experiencing in their life. So fear, and God is the one bringing it. And then finally, since fear has to do with punishment, the enemy seeks to deceive people into believing that God is angry with them or that he is punishing them somehow. That all comes from the enemy. The Bible says that we're not unaware of his schemes. This fear thing, we need to get aware of. Because the enemy is working people over every day through fear. But listen to what God's word says about fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, and fear has to do with punishment, then since God doesn't give fear, God's not looking for opportunities to punish people. Right? And then let's look at Romans 8, 15 through 17. It says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. That's an intimate term of a Jewish boy to his father, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. So you've become a child of God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Meaning, he's got some good things waiting for us. Amen? Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, here's an interesting phrase. If indeed we suffer with him, so that way we may also be glorified with him. Did you notice that what this is saying is that even though God doesn't bring punishment and we are God's children and that he loves us, that doesn't mean that Christians won't suffer. But what it's saying is that he's not the one bringing the suffering. Jesus himself suffered. Now, why would Jesus have suffered? If God's the one bringing suffering, was God putting that on Jesus? No, Jesus took our sin upon him. Amen? And since he suffered, guess what? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But here's the promise. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So we will suffer, but the promise here is that God wants to redeem us and restore us from all that sin does to us. Here's an important principle about fear, and this is kind of where I'm going to wrap things up this morning, that I want to share with you that will help you overcome fear and grow and help you to grow in your trust of God's love. The Lord taught me this lesson a number of years ago, and it has helped me, and I believe it'll help you. Since fear has to do with punishment, one significant reason why Christians struggle with fear is because they are unaware that fear is directly associated with where they focus their attention. I want to say that again. The reason many Christians struggle with fear is because they're unaware of where that fear is directly associated with where they focus their attention. When someone focuses on being punished for something, their focus and concern is on what's going to happen to me, right? How am I going to feel pain? What's going to happen to me? So fear is self-focused. In other words, their focus is on me, myself, and I. And fear leads, therefore, a person to look inward toward self-preservation, quite frankly. However, love, on the other hand, does not focus inward on oneself and how a person will be punished or harmed. Instead, perfect love focuses outward on God and His goodness. So it really helps. If you're struggling with fear, all you got to do is say, am I focusing on me? Which is probably the case if you're dealing with fear. And am I not focusing on God? See, perfect love in God's goodness focuses outward, and it fully trusts that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, and that He delights in giving good things to His children. So, if we're struggling with fear, the first thing if I feel fear coming on me, the first thing there's a few things I tell myself. One, God didn't give it to me. And what's causing me to focus on me and not on Him? And what do I need to do about it so I get my eyes off me and back onto Him? How many of you are ready to receive some good things from the Father in heaven? Anybody want to sign up for that one? I know I do. Here's what it's going to require. It's going to require taking your focus off yourself and putting it on God and trusting His perfect love because He's good. It's going to require that. If we have become used to focusing on ourselves, on our own hurts, on our own failures, on our own weaknesses, or on what's unfair, or on what I'm not getting, rather than on God and His goodness and love, it may take some real work to change your focus. I'm guessing some of you probably already understand that. Because we naturally look inward, don't we? The human nature is to look at self, not on God. However, if God is the only source of perfect love who can heal us and set us free and provide for us and help us to overcome the enemy's schemes, what I want to tell you is that our Heavenly Father wants to do all those things for us. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. He wants to provide for you. He wants to help you overcome the troubles of this world. But it's going to require focusing on His goodness and love, trusting His goodness and love. So if the Holy Spirit is stirring something in you this morning, I want to invite you to begin a journey of trusting God's perfect love. It's a journey of learning to focus outward on God's goodness and love rather than focusing inward on your own flaws or weaknesses or failures or on your own misfortunes or traumas or troubles or even on your own unmet expectations and what one feels is or isn't being done fairly to them. How many of you realize that's not as easy as it sounds? How many of you desire to experience freedom from fear and receive the good things of the Father? All I can tell you is if you will focus on God and trust Him, you will never regret it. And His love will take you places in Christ you never thought possible. I'm going to tell you a very important truth. This is key to us tapping into the supernatural. This is foundational to us tapping into, accessing the supernatural, because that's the dimension God lives in, amen? He lives in the supernatural realm. So to get what's in His supernatural dimension to our natural dimension, it's going to require faith, and if that requires faith, we're going to have to trust that He loves us, and He actually is waiting to give us those things. If we can't get that right, Katie bar the door, forget it. So this is foundational. And so I want to invite you to join me in that journey. Amen? And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced God's love personally in your heart, meaning that you've never repented of your sin and gave your life to Jesus Christ, which has been offered to you by His death on the cross, but you would like to receive His love today and invite Him into your heart, I would like to invite you to do that this morning. And after I give the final closing prayer, I would like to invite you to come up here and talk with me about that. I would like to help you with that. Trust me, you're not going to get some kind of a condemnation, you rotten, filthy. You're not going to hear judgment. We're all sinners, folks. Only by the grace of God do we, any of us, receive the love of God. And so if you'd like to receive His love this morning after the service, I'm going to ask you to take a minute and come up here and let me pray with you. Secondly and finally, if you're here this morning and you need help with overcoming fear and trusting God's love, or you need healing in some area of your life, or you feel trapped or bound up by something that you feel like you just can't get past, there's a good chance that the enemy, through his schemes, has deceived you into believing his lies, and there's some stronghold in your own heart that has become that barrier. I'm going to tell you, through the power of Jesus Christ, the Bible says we can demolish those strongholds. Amen? You might also be in a situation where you have experienced emotional pain that you've carried around for a long, long time. I'm going to tell you, just like God can heal bodies, He can heal emotions. He can heal that emotional hurt. If you're walking around with that, I want to just tell you, you don't have to. You don't have to. God will heal you of that emotional hurt. If you're here this morning and you're just fighting that battle, it's like, I want to trust God's love. Then I want to invite you to come and let us minister to you with you as well. And depending on how many people we have come up, Laura, I know you know how to minister that. Would you come up and I'm going to have you minister. Your mom's not here. Kathy's downstairs. Okay. Karen's downstairs. Wow. Okay. Well, I'll just let you do it by yourself for right now, just because I know you know how to do it. Yeah, would you do that? Would you do that? Okay. Kathy. I want to invite you to allow us to pray and minister with you today. Amen. Don't walk out of this place not being able to take those steps to trust God's love, because He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And if you struggle with feeling like He does, let us help you. I know what that's like. I'm telling you, I've lived there before. I don't live there anymore. Amen. You can overcome this. And God wants to do immeasurably more in your life than you could think or even ask. Amen? So I'm going to pray. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, I want to invite you. Can you put something on, music-wise? Or I want to invite you to come forward and let us minister with you today. So let's close in prayer. Father,